Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And if I stammer a little bit this morning, just bear with me. I got zero sleep last night with my wife being in the hospital for gallbladder removal surgery. So everybody in the auditorium knows that, but whoever may be listening to my voice that's not in the auditorium, now you know. All right, so I just hate missing preaching for any reason if I can help it. It doesn't feel right when I'm not here. So, all right. Here in chapter 4, I'm going to go a little bit into what Paul is. And let me back it up with this. In this fourth chapter, I have heard many men preach the Word of God from this portion of Scripture, or at least attempt to preach the Word of God from this portion of Scripture. And it's very common to hear preachers explain this portion of Scripture and many other portions of Scripture just with the surface meaning only, or that which can be gleaned only with the natural mind. And if you're in the Word of God, and the Word of God is being preached by a man that's called of God to preach, and that has the gifts necessary to discern the truth of the Word of God, and is indwelt by the Spirit of God, which is absolutely necessary, not only for my ability to preach the Word of God, but for your ability to understand the Word of God as it's being preached as well. Let me read a portion of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 before we go further here. This will kind of explain what I'm going to set up.
Which chapter?
1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me grab a tithing envelope here and I'll mark my spot. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, Paul's kind of, I think when he wrote this, thinking of his experience that he had in Athens, where he was using, in Athens he discovered there was a whole bunch of statuary to the various gods that they were worshiping. And there was a statue there, and, you know, of course the Greeks built statues for everything. There was a statue there to honor the unknown god, okay? Now, which was handy for him as a segue to enter into the gospel message. And, you know, I understand why he used it that way. So, who is the unknown God to the natural man? Well, the God that created man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he delivered them who the unknown God was by preaching the gospel message to them. And there wasn't many people saved at that time in Athens. And so, it's one thing to preach the Word of God. Well, let me put it this way. Whenever I preach the Word of God or witness the truth of the gospel to someone and they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want them to be saved. I want them to understand that we have no hope in man. And we see that evidently in the world if we look around. It doesn't take a whole lot of observation to see how hopeless and deprived man is, you know. For one, man is trying to establish the kingdom of God or what's being promised with the kingdom of God on earth by natural means. And he's doing to put it bluntly, a piss-poor job at it. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many?
None.
Not even one. Okay. And so the heart of man is desperately wicked. And, you know, Paul says, who could know it? I mean, you look around and you see how man is. And is there anything that you can call good within men in general? The answer to that question is no. You know, so the world is in a state of condemnation. The world is in a state of intrinsic sin because the world is related to their father, Adam, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by eating of that tree, Adam plunged the entire human race into a state of contradiction with God, a state of sin. Okay? So, What do sinners do naturally? Well, they sin. That's what we do naturally. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because we are in that state. Okay? And so we're going to see that here. And so, you know, I agree with Paul's statement here. When we preach the Word of God or we witness to people, I don't really care to know anything about you at all, because the one thing I do know is that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, just like I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So what does it matter what we're involved with? Because everybody has their own demons. Okay? I say it this way. The Lord knows I've got my own demons. And we say it that way because these are all the things we hate about ourselves or the things within our lives that we wish were different. Can anybody really fix those things? No. Those things are with us naturally and they're with us from our birth. And so, you know, people have different experiences in life. Some a little bit better than others, some way worse than others. But we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we're all in a cursed world. And this cursed world is going to be destroyed at some point in time. And a new world, wherein dwelleth righteousness, is going to be replaced by the cursed world. And so, Paul says here in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Has excellency of speech or quote-unquote human wisdom ever saved a single soul? No. Salvation is of who? Of Eric, Pastor Eric Griffin, of Pastor Dale Andre, of Pastor who, you know, whoever it may be. No. Salvation is in and of the Lord only. All right? And so He knows your heart. He knows what you're involved in. He knows how to convict. And when that conviction takes place, He knows what you need when the gospel message is prepared for you. And so the gospel message goes forth. The Lord has the power to bless it to your heart and mind that you might receive it and make it your own. And that power is only done by God, and it cannot be done by a man. And so it says in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Which is right, because that's what everyone needs. Without Christ crucified, we're yet in our sins, and we're condemned, and we're going to hell. It doesn't matter what's happening in our lives, whether it's good or whether it's bad. If we don't have the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no inheritance in the things of God or in heaven. Now, God gave us these things freely. All we have to do is enter into a relationship with Him. Is it by works or by some sort of special situation? Or no, it's by grace. We enter into it freely by a simple look of faith. And so in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." So he's saying it wasn't smooth, okay? It wasn't polished, but in demonstration of... Now, Paul's not talking about his own spirit here or his own power here, but I'm going to add some words to this, but spirit and power of God, because that's what he's talking about here. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." How wise is man? Well, you tell me. In the 6,000 or 7,000 years that man has been plying his trade upon this planet, have we ever had anything that's even close to resembling a godlike existence? Not even close. It's always the same. And I love, it's almost a comedy and a tragedy at the same time watching politicians work. You know, it's like an effort in futility every time. Guys, if we just do this time that's been tried 500 times before and always failed, it's going to work this time because the status quo will stand and everything's going to be kumbaya and there'll be a chicken in every pot and two cars in every driveway and everybody's going to be happy. But it never works out that way because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, they do it for their own power, and that's what man is all about. Self. Where'd that image of self come from? From the one who caused the fall. "I will be the Most High," said Lucifer when he declared himself to be God. And he put that into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he says in verse 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Because that's the only place that your faith is going to stand, if it will stand at all. When I was saved, the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I understood that I was a sinner. I didn't need to be browbeated or told to say so many Hail Marys or do any kind of ritualistic acts or anything like that. I knew what I was. And so the gospel was presented to me about how Jesus Christ had died for my sins according to the Scriptures, about how He was buried, and about how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I have life in Him that was promised to me of God by a simple look of faith. And the Lord entered me to indwell me and gave me the faith to believe that. And I took it upon myself and made it my own by not my power or the power of the man that I was saved under, Pastor Andre. Pastor Andre was powerless to save my soul. I was powerless to save my own soul. But I was given the gospel and God saved my soul. Okay? So the power rests upon Him completely. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that... Now, the world, when I say these things, and when I preach in the manner by which I'm preaching, people will say, well, you're a kook. Much learning doth make you mad, Eric. You know, kind of like they told the Apostle Paul when he was giving his defense for the gospel before Herod Agrippa and before the Roman consul over there in the latter parts of the book of Acts. You know, the world thinks this is tomfoolery, that we're a bunch of nuts. But the world doesn't understand what's blatantly clear all around them. You know, I see the evidence of a creator around me everywhere that I go. But the thing about evidence is, the evidence has never saved a single soul. Miracles don't save a single soul. God Himself could walk in the door and declare Himself to be God and perform miracles and show that He is God by in every way, shape, or form, to the point where that it was undeniable that He was God, and man would still say that you're full of you-know-what. But guess what? That happened about 2,000 years ago. And who did the Jews and the Romans choose over our Lord Jesus Christ? They said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar.
Yeah.
You know? So salvation isn't by any other means but by the power of God. And when God gives us the ability to see the truth, we see it. And we know it. And it's as though we saw our Lord Jesus Christ Himself being crucified for us. And that's how evident it is when the Lord opens up your eyes and illuminates you to the truth of the Word of God and you make it your own. That's what that means. And so he says in verse 6, if we haven't read that yet, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now this does not mean sinless perfection. This means to be completed. Okay? So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that which you lost in when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is your spiritual life, has been returned unto you. You are now spiritually alive. God is a spirit. And if you're going to worship God, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so it requires us to regain our spiritual life that we lost when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that life is regained unto us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's a gift from God. That's why when you become a Christian, you're, as people say, born again into the family of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ explained this to Nicodemus, who was the head rabbi in Israel at the time in the third chapter of John, and said, if you're going to trust Christ as your Savior, if you're going to know God, you have to be born from above or born again. And Nicodemus answered, using strictly his natural mind, because he wasn't saved at the time. He was spiritually dead. How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? You know, I mean, what he was doing was mocking Christ when he said that, you know. Just he was basically telling him, that sounds stupid. Huh? You know, what are you saying? We're going to crawl into my mom's womb again and be born again? No, you need to be born. Your spiritual life needs to be returned unto you, because the moment Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God followed through with His promise. Dying thou shalt die. Immediately your communion with God was destroyed through spiritual death. And physical death began to take hold at that moment in time. And so, you know, Adam lived to be about 930 years old. Longevity was necessary at that time for the perpetuation of the human race. But spiritual death took place immediately when Adam ate of that tree. And we're all born, because of Adam, dead in trespasses and in sin. Can't do anything about that state. That's the state that everybody's born into. And so, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are complete, or those that are saved, and understand that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and He's their Savior. Yet not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through one man's disobedience. That's why the doctrine of the sin is so important to understand. The doctrine of the sin says that one man plunged the entire human race into a state of sin, and by God's judicial reckoning, that can be made so because God also made it so that one man's obedience can provide us all with eternal life. And so one man and Adam plunged the entire human race into a state of sin and separation from God. And one man, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God Himself, who took upon a human body as a body for sacrifice and gave it at point in time for the sins of the whole world, making Himself the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, gave Himself that we might have justification in Him. So one man puts us into a state of, into a state of belonging on our way to hell, and one man removes us away from that, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, and gives us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away.
Choice.
And so, salvation, is it only available to those that open the door of a church? Well, that's where we hear the gospel, but salvation is available to every single human being upon the face of the earth, but not every single human being will enter into a relationship with God based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes, that's the rulers, the ruling class of this world, that came to what? The wisdom of this world is futility before God. It's meaningless, because the wisdom of this world says that we can get into the presence of God or create an existence, a God-like existence, however many ways you want to cut it, by the life that we live. But look at the lives that we live. Look at the utter depravity of mankind. I mean, I've only been upon the earth for 42 years, and I haven't even seen the worst of it. But what I've seen is pretty damn bad. I've seen individuals that are crooked as can be. I've seen dictators that are crooked as can be. I've seen politicians that are crooked as can be. And guess what? I've been crooked as can be. Now, I'm not saying that I'm some kind of crook that's going to steer you wrong. I'm here to tell you the truth. But everyone's crooked as can be. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen or a cursed vessel, a sin-wrecked vessel. So, let's be honest with ourselves. What do you expect from man? Cursed things. Because that's the vessel that we're in, you know? So let's be honest with ourselves. Are we ever going to find a perfect existence upon the earth? No, but we will when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Now, this isn't just frosting that I'm trying to put on a bad cake. This is the truth of the Word of God. And our Lord cannot... Let's put it this way. I'll give it the way the Scripture gives it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. And so, he says in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, what does that mean? That means that the world or the natural mind is not going to understand what we believe. Now, I'll tell you why. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained or set forth before the world unto our glory. God knew all about us from before the foundation of the world, and by the world I mean the whole creation. He knew exactly who you were, who you were going to be, where you were going to be, what you were going to do, all the things that was going to happen to you and everyone else and the world, and authored the plan of salvation and executed the plan of salvation, because God exists at a singular point in time. The span of time is a construct that God put us in for the plan of salvation to take place within. So all things that have taken place and that will take place have already taken place in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, and He's already claimed the victory over sin, death, and the grave. We're just seeing it play out. So is there any uncertainty in our future or the future of God? Absolutely not. It'd be foolish to think so, because it's not true. And so, verse 8, which none of the princes or the ruling class, the rulers of this world, knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But all they had was that which they knew naturally, which was, I'm good, and based upon my relative goodness, whatever happens to me after I die is going to be good also. That's kind of the foundation for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A way to God, or a way of our own makings that is in agreement with our natural minds. A way that seemeth right unto a man. But what is the end of a way that seemeth right unto a man? Death. Or separation from God. Because unless we come by the only way, and the declaration was made by our Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, not me, but the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by who? But by me, by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other way. And it's not hard. He's already authored the plan of salvation, executed the plan of salvation, free of any work on our part whatsoever. And all we do is enter into it by faith. I don't know about you, but that's about the best deal that's ever existed, or ever will exist. And I'll take it. And I did. And it's guaranteed unto me. It's already in my bank and nobody's ever going to take it out. My sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness was placed upon me. So that when I stand before God, I'm standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not my own. I have nothing to worry about. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for me. And it's not kept by anything that I have to do. It's kept by the power of God, and all that took place from before the foundation of the world. Now, I can't tell you a more fantastical story, but it's not a story, it's reality. And since it's reality, let's live in reality, enter into it. And so, he says, but as it is written, I, as in, you know, the I hath not seen, nor ear heard, the ear, neither have entered into the heart of man, in the natural sense, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, what does that mean? That means that that explains my experience for years and years and years when I read and heard the Bible prior to my salvation. I thought, oh yeah, the Bible's right and good and stuff. And people would ask me, well, what does the Bible say? And I'm like, I don't know. It's like really confusing. I can't figure any of it out. And then, when the Lord enlightened me or gave me spiritual life again, and His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I belong to Him, or when the gospel... People ask me, well, what does that mean when you say that? When the gospel was preached on the day of my salvation, God entered me. And as those words were coming forth from the pulpit, God in me said, Eric, I want you to listen to this. And He opened my eyes and opened my ears. Because they were closed prior to that, and I couldn't open them, and I couldn't see. So He gave me the ability to hear, and He gave me the ability to see, and I allowed the gospel message, through the power of God, to enter in. And God says, that which has entered into you this day is never going to leave you. It's kept by the power of God. You're mine now. And I've never turned back. Guess what? I can't turn back. I'm kept by the power of God. And so that's how that works. And so it's not because of something Pastor Andre said in a very eloquent and mannerist fashion like the Apostle Paul is explaining here. The words went forth, granted, with much skill. Pastor Andre is a good preacher. But the power for salvation came from God that day, the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that's the same thing that has happened with you, or will happen with you, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior yet, when you have and will trust. And so, he says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's a mystery to the natural mind. That mystery has to be opened up by God. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. This is the job of the Spirit of God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all three have different jobs within the plan of salvation in the Godhead in Mass. And so the Spirit of God is responsible for giving us the truth and teaching us all things thereafter. And we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. I know, it's not... He's like our best buddy ever. and the Spirit of God, as laid out in John chapter 14, is our paraclete or our advocate. It's like our attorney. Okay, I have had to hire an attorney multiple times in my life. And I don't understand the legal system, but my attorney was a professional in the legal system, so he was by my side as a help. Okay, to help me to understand. So when the judge said something in the courtroom, I asked, "What does that mean?" He said, "Oh, it means this." And he gave me the explanation for it so that I could take that in and understand it. That's a simple illustration of what it's like to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. When that which goes forth from the pulpit, the gospel message from the Bible, which is hard to comprehend, impossible to comprehend by the natural mind, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God makes those things plain for us that we might understand them and make them our own. Okay? And so... God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, or the Spirit of God is God, and God knows all things pertaining to Himself. And so the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? So if I were to ask Aaron over here, what are you thinking? Why would I have to ask him that? Because I have no idea what he's thinking. I can't read his mind. Only he knows what's in his mind, okay? So in order for him to reveal what he's thinking to me, he would have to express it. Well, God's expressed himself to us through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God. All right? And so, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We were born with that. The spirit of the world will only land us into hell. The spirit of the world came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we have received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely. Does this relationship that we have in salvation cost us anything? Did it ever? No. It's entirely, I'm going to put it in a twofold manner. Our salvation is entirely of grace, and our relationship with the Lord thereafter is entirely of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We have it. We don't deserve it. And you know what? That's the reason why this church is empty half the time. Because that's not what the world wants to hear. The world wants to hear that, here, you got to do this, and if you do it, you're going to be good. Good job, guys. Good job. You really did something godly. In fact, let's give God a hand for that, and they start patting each other on the back. You know, show me chapter and verse where that's the truth. Show me. I can't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done. Okay? Whatsoever it is not of faith, the just shall live by faith, and the law... Or law works, doing good stuff, is not of faith. And the only way we're going to please God is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. And so, whatsoever is not of truth or of faith is sin. And so, where are our sins? Our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're never to be remembered against us again. And so if we operate according to the truth, we understand that sin is not, it's not cool. Like, I wish I didn't sin. I don't like it. But I do. Because that's my nature that I got from my father Adam. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So when I sin, and when I see sin in the world, and when I see all kinds of messed up stuff happening to me, my family, the world... friends, acquaintances, that's just the state of sin. We don't like it. None of us do. But all those sins have been judged by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And if we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are also under the blood. And so we're being viewed through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the only righteousness that I can stand in front of God with is not my own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to me. It's been charged to my account. And so, Is it because of sin that the plan of salvation works? No. We get into these, men try to build paradoxes out of this stuff. None of that makes any sense. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. We agree with good works. Why? Because they're good, and good stuff is good. I mean, it's a simple equation. I like being good. Because guess what? Good things happen to me when I'm good. But since I can't always be good, I am in agreement with the good. Live your life as good as you can. I try to live my life as good as I can. But unfortunately, I'm a failure through my father Adam. So when I fail, the fact of the matter remains. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. Okay? Don't you suppose God knew all about this from before the foundation of the world? And don't you suppose this is why he built the system this way? Okay? And the cool part about it is, God declares himself to be the God of... Now when we think about this stuff, you got to kind of think outside the box a little bit. If the creator of all things declares himself to be the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. Okay, holiness is separation. Separation under what? Separation under that which is good. There's none good but God. Okay, righteousness is good in its purest form. Justice requires the judgment of something. So God is the holy, righteous judge. Now, if there wasn't ever anything that was contrary to God, would he have anything to judge? So the judgment of our sin requests or requires God to be who he is, and so the plan of salvation was necessary for God to show forth who he is. Now he's also the God of love, mercy, and grace. So who are we? Well, we're the objects of God's love, mercy, and grace. These concepts, these words, and the meaning behind them originated with God. They're not a human construct, they're a godly construct. God is the God of love, mercy, and grace. If he has nothing to love, how could he be the God of love? If he has nothing to be merciful towards, how could he be the God of mercy? If he has nothing to exercise his grace towards, how could he even be the God of grace? So do you see how we are the objects of all that God is? And so we show forth God's handiwork through the plan of salvation, through the plan of creation, the plan of salvation, and the plan of redemption. It's a fantastic thing. And so, verse 11, what man knoweth the things of man? Oh, we read that already. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, doing what? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Are you spiritual? Am I spiritual? Well, I'm a carnal being with spiritual life, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're not comparing one another. Okay, I've heard this preached before here. You want to know the things of God? Compare good with bad in people. You'll see the evidence of God if you see good people and they're doing good things. No, that's a fallacy. Because you can't be good enough to please God. If there was a law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But unfortunately, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So that equation is not going to work. You know? What is comparing spiritual things with spiritual things? We're doing that right now. We're comparing the Word of God with the Word of God. Or we're showing forth the things of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that we might put forth a congruent argument that shows us who God is and who we are. Okay? And so, verse 14, we quote this all the time. It's very important to understand what this verse means. But the natural man, who's the natural man? Well, the man that's born of Adam. That's all of us. Everyone born into the world. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, what does our Lord Jesus Christ refer to the Spirit of God as? The Spirit of truth. So you could say, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God or the things of the truth concerning God in his person and in his work. Because he only operates according to that which he knows naturally. And what I thought was right prior to my salvation was, I'm a Christian and I have to be a good boy, even though I like wasn't. I'd say that, I'd say that, and then I thought, I'd like to tell myself that I'm good. But then in my life, I saw a different story, you see. I saw a different story in my family. I saw a different story in my friends. I saw a different story in the world. So to say is one thing, and to do is completely another. And the doing part is what we have a problem with. And so, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God or the truth of the Word of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because the natural man thinks that he's good, or ought to be, or will be, or can be. Some sort of manifestation of that. Neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned, or they're understood by the Spirit of God, and he's not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Turn to John chapter 14. Now, the disciples are communing with our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're a little bit concerned about what's going to happen because they don't know the particulars of how he's going to be crucified, what he means when he says he'll never leave them nor forsake them. They're thinking with their young Christian minds, and young Christian minds aren't really grounded in the deep truths of the Word of God to understand the plan of salvation wholly yet. And fact of the matter is, it simply hasn't been executed yet, so they don't know what's going to happen. And so they're like, what do you mean you're going to leave us? We've been excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. We have nothing aside from you. And you're going to leave? Are you abandoning us? And he says the opposite. So he says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, in the Greek parakletos, which is a paraclete, an advocate, like I was explaining earlier. That's kind of like a one called alongside to help, like an attorney. Okay, so we're going to compare the Spirit of God with an attorney. That he may abide with you, how long?
Forever.
The Spirit of God is God. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. The great three in one, the triune God, there's one God. When we talk about one, we're talking about all three. Even the Spirit of what?
Truth.
Whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because the world's thinking according to its natural mind, and it doesn't have the Spirit of God, and so therefore the things of the truth of the Word of God are foolishness unto the world. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be where?
In
you. And he's in you now.
Hallelujah.
I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live what? Ye shall live also. We spend so much time and energy and thought striving about what's going to happen in our lives, what has happened in our lives. What are we doing? That's a human effort of futility. I'm going to put it to you bluntly. It doesn't matter what has happened to us in our lives or what will happen to us in our lives. The life that we ought to focus on as believers in Jesus Christ is our eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to spend with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity in a state of perfection where there isn't going to be the nonsense that we got from our father Adam through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil harming us any longer. Last night when my wife was going to go into surgery, and I had this prayer with her before, the last few times we've been in the hospital, this is the way you ought to look at it. Lord, if it be your will that she survives this surgery, give the doctor skill and let us have a good quality of life afterwards. But if it be your will that she not, Lord, we'll see you in heaven. Because what does it matter? Why fear him that can harm the body when you have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away? And our Lord's going to explain to the disciples here that he's gone to prepare a place for them that they will not be disembodied at any point in time. Do you see how the world can't have this view and can't have this comfort, but we can? Well, since we have it, take hold to it. think less according to the world and more according to the truth of the Word of God, because we're talking about the things of the Spirit of truth here. This isn't fallacy. This isn't conjecture. This isn't some sort of story I'm telling you to make you feel better about yourselves. This is reality. And so, I'm not yelling at you when I say it. I get excited because I love it. So I hope you don't think I'm yelling at you, but I get a little pumped up, okay, sometimes. So he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And how shall you know that? Because of the mutual witness between you and the Spirit of God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments, because the Lord himself told the nation of Israel, who represents the world, that they can't keep his commandments, or the law of God. Okay? Or, what are the Lord's commandments? Well, you can explain it this way. When the disciples came to him, well, at this point in time, it was his followers, said, good master, what might we do that we may inherit the things of God, or the kingdom of God? I'm paraphrasing it. Or what might we do that we may work the works of God? Herein is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Who did God the Father send? Himself in the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. Believe that. And so, he that hath my commandments, or my words, my what I have told you about who I am, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. My Lord Jesus Christ was manifested unto me the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, because I saw him as my Savior, and I knew him as he is. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so, those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are only going to trust that which they know naturally, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which says that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live in some way, shape, or form, which is only just a ticket to hell. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you, but the Comforter, or the Parakletos, the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And guess what? Since we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, God the Father, and God the Son, the Godhead, and he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, because he said here, I will be with you how long? Forever. Don't fall into the stupid trap that Christian preachers tell their congregations all the time, trying to get them to behave by saying, if you fall into a certain amount of sin, you're excommunicated from the Godhead. Well, if that were the case, then you're not saved anymore, and you're going to go to hell if you're not resaved. But God has promised not to leave us nor forsake us. So if that were true, God would have to send us to hell along with himself. But hell is a place that's devoid of God. So that's an impossibility. These things are not hard to figure out. But the problem is, men are preaching the word of God who aren't even saved. Fact of the matter. I mean, there's no spiritual discernment in most of the preachers that I hear in the day in which we live. And there was no spiritual discernment with the rabbis in the first century, in the day in which Paul lived, either. A few of them eventually became saved and then preached Christ. But this is the thing about it. There's always been a remnant that has been saved. It's like the pie is the world and the crumbs are believers in Jesus Christ. Our Lord says, there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat. And that is the path that leadeth to destruction. And there's a narrow way, and this is not a narrow way of living. The narrow way is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. and no man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. But guess what? From our perspective, we found the path. From God's perspective, he led us down the path. Salvation is entirely of the Lord, through the Lord, and to the Lord. Pretty wonderful thing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we are partakers of this portion of the Godhead, your love, mercy, and grace through the plan of salvation, which was executed at a point in time with the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to him, to you, as our Savior. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Very good.